Appreciate Tim leading us into songs this morning to collectively raise our voices to God in praise and adoration. We talked about this morning about how he's worthy of our praises because he is indeed an excellent God, and we are thankful for him being a good God. I make mention of that sometimes. We take that for granted that God is good. But he is, and we're thankful for that, because we know that it could have been a different story altogether. But thankfully, God is good, and God is love, and desires the salvation of his creation, mankind. Now, we started last week a survey of the Bible, and if you missed those two lessons, I'll have those on the website. One was just kind of a general overview of the Bible, and then the second one was the discussion of dispensations. And we talked about what does that mean. It's just kind of a period of time, an epoch of time in which God dealt with man in a particular way. The first one being the patriarchal dispensation. And I mentioned that we'd take up today and talk about the other two. The Mosaic one we'll look at this morning, and then the Christian tonight. Here's that chart that I had mentioned about those three dispensations. It was kind of a neat chart and how it kind of divides it up there. We might use this real quickly as just an overview here, the patriarchal age. You'll see how it basically includes the entire book of Genesis leading up into Exodus. Some overlap there as well, because obviously Moses come on the scene, but we noticed that he spends a lot of time with Reuel or Jethro, who was a priest to God. And remember, we spoke how God spoke to the heads of the fathers of the houses during the patriarchal period. And so we discussed that and discussed some of the main characters, and now we're going to transition to the Mosaical age. Real quickly, just to remind you, a survey is a general comprehensive examination or review. So we're not going to hit every single particular detail, but trying to hit it generally speaking. Now, the Mosaical period, is obviously the name of it, is derived from Moses, as God used him to deliver the law to his people. I had TJ there read Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 6, to kind of introduce us to Moses there and how God spoke to him from the burning bush. Moses is such a iconic person that most of us, often when we think of Moses, we think about the actor Charlton Heston, right, with the big fake white beard carrying the tablets of styrofoam. But in all seriousness, Moses is probably next to Jesus the most known character of all the Bible. Speaking of main characters or individuals, people during this time period, of course, you have Moses, God's first major prophet. And in fact, Jesus would come in his likeness. The Bible talks about how God would raise up another prophet in his likeness. And so he would be this great prophet to lead people. And of course, Jesus would do so in his day. More on that tonight. Aaron, of course, is another major person of this period because he was the mouthpiece, in essence, of Moses. God had said, I'll speak to you, Moses, and you share that with Aaron, and Aaron will speak on your behalf. He was one of excellence of speech, and he would also be the father of the high priesthood. All the high priests would come from the lineage of Aaron. During the time of Judges, which this period, of course, crosses into, you've got Samson, probably the most well-known strongman of the Bible, right? But we know his strength didn't come from lifting weights, but it came from God Almighty. And what a tremendous judge he was. We learn also a lot from his mistakes and downfall with women, and how that ultimately indeed cost him dearly and cost him his life in the end. What we see his repentance towards the end as he gives his life as a sacrifice to spare many of God's people. into the times of the kings. The Mosaic period goes into that as well. And you've got David, of course, great man of God after his own heart. And we have, of course, exhausted the study of David, so I won't go in too much detail about him, but indeed a great king. And Solomon, his son, would be the next king after David, the wisest man that's ever walked the earth besides Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that very clear. He was blessed with a very special portion of divine wisdom. And of course, into the prophets, you've got Elijah, a great significant prophet of God, who tried to corral the people of God, get them back on track to ask for the old ways wherein lies the good way. Elijah often felt alone. We talked about the minority and the majority a little bit in the Bible class this morning also. Elijah often always felt that extreme minority, but he walked with God. And the Bible also tells us that he also was one that didn't experience death, but was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. And of course, Daniel is another one. There's so many main characters you can think about during this time period. It's really kind of hard to narrow it down, right? We could talk about Daniel, a great prophet who survived the lion's den. You could talk about Jonah, right? Who came out of the mouth of a big fish after he had also repented. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, other characters. You might even talk about major villains of this period, right? Pharaoh, as Moses would have to spend a lot of time trying to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. You could think of King Saul, the very first king, who overall his record ended up being a very negative and bad one. But it seems like Ahab took the cake in terms of all the bad kings of Israel. And of course, his wife Jezebel gets the honorable mention for villain during this period as well. Well, back to the Mosaic period. How did God reveal himself here? So we talked about during the patriarchal time, mainly God spoke to the heads of the households. And we see a shift here taking place as now you come into the book of Exodus. There's a nation that has been created, a nation that has been made. And God would want to speak to that nation entirely. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to notice that God spoke to Moses and the prophets, or the seers of this age, to speak his word to his people. And we'll look at Hebrews chapter 1 this morning and even tonight as well, as it does such a good job succinctly describing some of these periods of time. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And so here it's discussing this way in which God spoke during these Old Testament times. You'll notice it says in various times and in various ways. And so we've made mention that he might speak directly to them by inspiration, but also he might send an angel to deliver his message as well, or dreams. We might notice that also with Samuel. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, there verses 2 and 3. It says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So there the Hebrew writer is talking about now in their day in verse 3. But before that, there we see in verse 2, the word spoken through angels. So angels played a large role in delivery of the law to Moses and the prophets. Notice in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Here it mentions it this way again, Galatians 3:19. And what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels. by the hand of a mediator. And so that law he's talked about there was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. Look in Acts 7. Acts 7 and verse 53. Acts 7 there, verse 53. Here Stephen mentions in his sermon to his audience, he says, "Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." And so we add that because sometimes the New Testament completes some of the picture. Just like God spoke to Abraham through a burning bush, we learn from other passages that it was his angel that was actually there in the burning bush. These were the mediators in which God would deliver his message. And so there's times where it might mention God says this, and we realize the complete picture here might have been through the proxy of an angel in which God was saying this to either Moses or the prophets. So Moses was the first main prophet of God, the great lawgiver of Israel, a spokesman for God. And God delivered all the commandments to him for them to keep. And other prophets would come along during this dispensation to remind people to keep the law of God that was first given to Moses. So this would also be that time period in which what we call the major or minor prophets would have lived. And by the way, major and minor is not referring to how important or how less important one was. It's just referring to the very size of their book that's in the Bible. They were all important prophets. And they all were deliverers of God's message, whether it was a lengthy message or a shorter message. And yes, we know that from 2 Timothy 3:16 that often God did inspire them by the Spirit of God as well. And so you might add in there people like Daniel, Elijah, or even David, as he's also referred to as a prophet as well, and spoke by the Spirit of God. Included in this time period also is John the Baptist. The time period, the Mosaic period, keeps going during the life of John the Baptist and even Jesus himself. They lived within that particular epoch of time. Just as Moses, we might say, lived during that epoch of time of the patriarchal period. There's some overlap here that takes place. And so Jesus never taught one to break one of the laws of Moses, because he knew it had to be kept perfectly. It would be Jesus would bring it to an end at the cross. And again, more on that later on in just a moment. But look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Because no doubt some accuse Jesus as being a lawbreaker or one that's trying to circumvent the law of Moses with his own teaching. But in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus puts that to rest when he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." All right, so it would be intact till all was fulfilled. Again, more on that in a moment. So Jesus would go on to teach, to reaffirm that old law. Verse 21, for example, "You heard that it was said to those of old, you should not murder." Right? That was from the old law. But Jesus would go on to show that his teaching would go past that and beyond that. We might even say more strict. Verse 22, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause should be in danger of the judgment." So it's not just wrong to just murder, but also then to be angry without a cause. Verse 27, "You heard it was said of those old, you should not commit adultery." That's Mosaical law. "But I say to you, whoever looks to a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so Jesus would often do this. But he started all of his teaching by saying, "Look, I'm not teaching you to break Moses' law." It was in force. It was in effect during his life as he lived and walked the earth. So this might bring us then to next in our discussion, then the purpose of the law and the prophets. Remember, Abraham had been promised three things in Genesis chapter 12. And we discussed that because it was very, very important to understanding a survey of the Bible. He was promised that he would become a great nation, a great body of people, many descendants, as many as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. Then also he was promised that he'd be given, that people would be given a land. And then the third promise was that through his seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So there's a threefold promise. Okay? So, in the Mosaical period, God had fulfilled or kept that promise of the great nation. That had taken place. It had been born. It had been brought forth in the crucible of Egypt and all the hardship and bondage they were going through. And they'd be led by Moses out of Egypt, and they were going towards the what? Promised land, right? There's a reason why we call it the promised land, because it was promised to Abraham. So in time, during this Mosaical period, they would indeed occupy that land. Now the 12 sons of Israel would become known as the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes would form that nation of Israel, fulfilling that national promise to Abraham. Now during this time, the law would be delivered to Moses at Mount Sinai. So what is the purpose of all of this? Well, this was God's way of beginning to show how he interacts with a special body of people. The nation would be his own special people here under the old covenant. And so he would have a law given directly to them and for them. And so we'll start there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 5, you have Moses, in essence, reminding the people of what took place there on Mount Sinai. And a reiteration of the Ten Commandments that were given to him. And Moses begins to say, look, this was a special transition. This was a special period. In Deuteronomy 5, notice verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Oreb. Verse 3. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. And the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up on the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So he reminds him of the Ten Commandments. But I want to draw a special attention there to verse 3, how he says, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. You see, there's a transition that took place. He spoke to them in various ways in times past, but now he's speaking to us through the law. This law is given to us and to those who are alive today. I might add, it wasn't just to every single nation alive. In chapter 4, there in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, Moses even says, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? It was a rhetorical question. The answer was, there is no other. This was set before the Jewish people. This is what kind of set them apart from the rest of the world. Again, in Psalm 147, verse 19 and 20. Psalm 147:19 says, He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. So very clearly, the Mosaical period, the Mosaical law was delivered to this special nation and to them alone. And this law regulated Jewish worship and livelihood. Therefore, if we might connect some dots to us today, when Christians follow the command, we might say in the Old Covenant, to keep the Sabbath, right? Because that was in the Ten Commandments. Or they go back to the old law, the Mosaic law, for why they use instruments of music in worship. Then they are following a law that was not meant for them, but for the Jews, for that nation. Now, we can learn principles from the lives of these people. As you've seen, we've done lengthy studies and series on Moses and on David. I've even done it on Joseph as well. But the point is, their worship is not our worship. It was never meant to be. That was for God's special people under the Old Testament. And again, this is very foundational for us to understand. It explains why we see so much religious confusion out there among churches. Why they do certain things. They do not understand some of these very fundamental things, as Moses had said. This was delivered to our nation, the Jewish people, and not another. So, if you find churches that appeal to the old law for their authority, whether it's to have a physical priesthood or to keep and worship on Saturday, the Sabbath, to the exclusion of Sunday, or use instrumental music, or you have even some that will talk about polygamy. All that's Old Testament, Old Law authority that was given there to the Jewish people and not any other nation. Important thing to remember. So part of its purpose was to serve as a schoolmaster, a tutor, to help prepare the Jew to receive the Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, we read verse 19, but let's read it now again. Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, that is sins, till the seed shall come. So it had a purpose, and we see it was only to last for a certain time. Till the seed should come. Well, the seed, we understand, is Christ. If you don't believe me, back up to verse 16. Verse 16 says, Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Sometimes people wonder, can we trust the Bible? Right? Is this a trustworthy book? Did you notice Paul makes the argument on if Jesus was the promised seed of Abraham based on one letter? Seeds, plural, versus seed. And it made the entire difference. Yes, it's trustworthy. Every letter of it is. So this was till the Christ should come. Now he goes on to add this here in verse 22. But the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were what? Kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or schoolmaster. The Greek word used here for schoolmaster is paidagogos. Paidagogos, that's a tongue twister there. It was a slave, in essence, that was charged with attending to an upper-class boy during his years before reaching maturity. Okay? So this servant had a specific task to make sure that underage boy might be taken care of, trained and instructed. So his duty was to lead the boy to and from school. He had no responsibilities as the teacher, but his job was to take him to the teacher, to lead him to the true teacher. But till then, he watched over the boy. So Paul is making the argument, the law, the Mosaical law, was that to the Jew. It was like a schoolmaster to watch over them until the seed should come. Just to lead him to the seed, to Christ Jesus, who would be ultimately the master teacher. And then after he had done that, then the law could go away. He was no longer needed, you see. So many types and shadows and symbols would be doing that throughout the Mosaical law. Almost everything points towards Christ. The worship, right? The animal sacrifices pointing towards Christ as the Lamb of God. The observance of various festival days, you look into those details and you see the shadow of Christ there as well. The temple, again, the shadow of Christ in His body, in His church. I always was looking throughout the study of David for Christ connectors, Christ shadows. And that's usually almost how it would end almost every lesson, was pointing, showing how it's pointing over here to the greater David. In Hebrews chapter 9, notice some verses here. In regards to this. In Hebrews chapter 9, there verse 19, it says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.'" So the Hebrew writer refers to something that Moses was doing. And he's saying, verse 22, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." So he was teaching this vital principle, this point. But verse 23 says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as high priests enter the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Right then he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So you see these parallels, these comparisons that the Hebrew is drawing from that Mosaical law. He says these are all just shadows pointing to the Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 10 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things." Right? Christ wasn't in the Old Testament, but the animal sacrifices were. He says, "Can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect." So that they keep offering these animal sacrifices is an evidence to show that it was an insufficient sacrifice, and should make them look forward to one that would be sufficient. It would need to be just done once for all. Well, that would be done by Jesus Christ. Notice again in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 16 and 17. Colossians 2:16, Paul says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbaths. What's he talking about? He's talking about some of the keepings of the Mosaical law, right? There were certain animals that were clean and unclean, right? You can eat these, but you can't eat these. And there were certain festivals they had to do with the cycle of the moon. Various times these other festivals would come up. The monthly Sabbath as well as the weekly one as well. So there's all these kinds of things. And he says, let no one judge in regard to those things anymore. Now, if the Mosaic law still stood, then yes, one should be judged by that, right? Because that was God's law. But he says, not anymore. Verse 17, those things which are shadows, they were just shadows of things to come. But the substance, the reality, the true was Christ. So all those things were just pointing. This is part of the purpose of the law and the prophets, to serve as this schoolmaster and to confine all under sin, Romans 3, verse 20, to point out that man indeed has transgressed God's law and was in need of salvation, to have their sins washed away, to look for a sacrifice that would do that. Well, when did this period end? Well, it came to the end at the death of Christ. If you've got Hebrews still maybe held there, let's look in chapter 9. And what we'll notice here is in verses 16 and 17, a very clear reference to when the law of Christ or the dispensation of Christ began. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, it says, for where there's a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So speaking about Christ and his new covenant, his new testament, right? His will went into effect at his death, right? So that had to then bring an end to the former one. Now that's actually one argument the Hebrew writer makes that has to be understood by his audience. He says, listen, that has to happen. And one of the greatest arguments he gives is the priesthood. Because he says, under the old law, the Mosaical law, how many priests could come from the tribe of Judah? Zero. None. Wasn't allowed. That would be against the law of Moses. They had to come from the tribe of Levi, and in particular, the high priest from the family of Aaron. So, for Christ to be our priest, the argument is made by the Hebrew writer, that old law had to be removed. It had to be put away because Christ came from Judah. And he is our high priest. So his law goes into effect when the law of Moses was of no effect and it is put down. In Hebrews chapter 10 there, verse 9, Hebrews 10, 9, it says, and he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. The first what? The second what? He's talking about the testaments, the covenants. He takes away the first so that he might establish the second. And so it's finished. When you think about those words, it is finished, right? Jesus said that on the cross. It is finished. Yes, he fulfilled God's redemptive plan for mankind. But there's great significance to those words that also, I believe, apply to the law of Moses. Did you know that the word in the Greek for finished that Jesus used on the cross is the exact same Greek word that he used in Matthew chapter 5 that we read at the beginning, till all is fulfilled? It's the exact same word. It is fulfilled. So he said that law would be in effect. Moses and his law, not one jot, not one tittle, would be taken away. Till what? Till all is fulfilled. Then it is taken out of the way. So it comes to an end at the death of Christ. Look at another passage here with me in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Like I said at the beginning of this series, these are a lot of things that many of us that have been Christians for some time, we take for granted. And we think maybe everyone understands it. But these things are not taught in a lot of places. And so we want to go back to those things we've learned before and be reminded. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice verse 14. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Now, what is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, in essence. Right? He himself is our peace. Paul was a Jew. Those in Ephesus were Gentiles. But Jesus is our peace together. He's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What was that middle wall? Well, if you go back to what we said at the beginning, what other nation has such great commandments and statutes than our nation, Moses said? There wasn't any other. That's what identified the Jews as the Jews and everybody else as everybody else. That law was good and righteous, and it taught them what sin was and how to please God. But it clearly was a divider between them as a body of people and others. So he had to break down the middle wall of separation. Verse 15, "having abolished," that is brought to an end, right? "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity." So it was by consequence an enmity because it kept them separated. "That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances." So he just spells it out, that old law. "So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." So he broke down that middle wall that there might just be one new man. You know, I thought about illustrating this through you. There was a time past, a lot of young people aren't going to remember this, but there used to be a East Germany and a West Germany. And they were separated by a wall. And it was world history when they had individuals that began to break down the middle wall, right? This generation is young. They only know people as it's Germany. They're just German. But a lot of us were raised, it was East Germany, it was West Germany. There was differences. But the middle wall was broken down, thus to create in one new person, just one German, right? Well, in like manner, for there to be one new man in Christ. We'll talk more about that new man tonight in the evening lesson. That middle wall had to be broken down. That old law had to be abolished. Now, I want you to think about this. In doing this, it was also doing away with the Ten Commandments. How many times do you hear people say, just keep the Ten Commandments and you're going to be all right? Right? Well, that was never given to me as a Gentile. That was given to the Jewish people. So someone says, wait a second. Are you saying I can have other gods before God? I can commit adultery? No, I'm not saying that either. So then why would I say that you shouldn't do those things? Because Jesus, in his New Testament, reiterated 9 of the 10 commandments. Not 10, but 9. Which one was left out? The Sabbath keeping. You shall keep the Sabbath holy. Because the Lord knew another day of worship was coming that would be his day, the Lord's day. The Sabbath was a Saturday. And you should do no work on it, they said. That was Old Testament law. It was nailed to the cross. So Christians keep 9 of the 10 commandments today, not because they are the 10 commandments given to the Jews, but because Christ included them in the New Testament for all to follow his word and his law. To continue to use the Mosaical law makes the cross of no effect. This is very, very vital for us to understand. If salvation is by that law, then Christ died in vain. Paul makes this point with the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, there verse 21. Galatians 2, verse 21. This is why we're as serious as a heart attack when it comes to why we don't use an instrument of music. Because we would have to go to the old law to justify our position. And to do that is to make void our salvation, which is found in Christ. not in the old law. In Galatians chapter 2, 21, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Right? Because the old law didn't have Christ in his sacrifice. So to go to it for our authority is to appeal to something without the sacrifice of Christ. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, 2 and following, Paul is saying this to the church here because some were flirting with that, binding circumcision, which was an Old Testament commandment. And so he says in Galatians 5, 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, he's not talking about just, you know, for health standards, right? Like we would do today. He's talking about circumcised religiously. Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And you become what? Estranged or severed from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You might just insert the word instrumental music for circumcised. Or physical priesthood for circumcised. Anything there in the old law that I have to go back to justify my position, I'm going to law without Christ. You see? I'm cutting myself off from Christ. So we do not search the Old Testament to learn how to become a Christian, nor how to worship God as a Christian. Like I said, we can learn principles from it. Romans 15:4, the things written before are written for our learning. Right? I can learn principles from the life history of George Washington, our first president of the United States of America. But is he my commander-in-chief today? It's Joe Biden, isn't it? Whether I like it or not. It's just the truth. Right? But I can still learn from George Washington. In like manner, I can learn from some of the things here in the Mosaical Law, but Christ is my captain. He is my king. And it is His authority I must appeal and abide by. Now, real quickly, let me just mention some of these things. The shortcomings of the old law were very evident. Hebrews chapter 8 there in verse 7. Hebrews 8 verse 7. And God built it in with this so that they would look for something better, more complete, that would be in Christ and in His covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, God even says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So there indeed were some shortcomings in it. And you can read following here what some of those were. Under the old law, you were part of it, not by choice, but by birth. Born into the nation of Israel. So it wasn't by, oh, you chose God out of the love of your heart, the goodness of your own heart. No, it was because you were, your mom and dad were. See? So that there was a shortcoming of that. God said in the new covenant, it's going to all be by choice, right? This person's going to have to, out of the love of God, that they want to devote themselves entirely to Him to become a Christian. And also, it could not forgive sins. God had looked forward to that time where He might be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. He will remember them no more. That would be in the new covenant. These things were only done, for a rolling forward or a shadow of what was to come in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness would be in Christ, and His blood would be necessary even for the sins under the first covenant. Again, you don't have to take my word for that. Hebrews chapter 9, there it says in verse 15, and for this reason, He is mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So His blood even flowed backwards towards those that had lived their lives by faith in obeying God and looking forward to that promised Messiah. All right, I've said a lot here this morning, and I hope it once again lays the foundation. It's very important to our faith. And we'll learn more yet tonight as we look into the Christian dispensation or Christian period, and learn more about how it is that God speaks to us today through His Son. Thank you for your good attention. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. Isn't it a blessing to think that you have an opportunity to truly realize and understand the forgiveness of sins as God intended it for mankind since the creation? If you repent and are baptized for the remission of your sins, the Bible says you shall have it. It shall be so. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that gift being salvation that had been promised for so long. You can be a part of that. You're also a part of His kingdom, the church. And we'll talk more about that tonight as well. And we'll learn more that it's a one kingdom, it's one church that one is part of. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the church of Christ. And there you might proclaim the praises to His excellent name. If we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Will you come with your poor broken heart, burden and sin oppressed? Oh, near down at your feet of your Savior and Lord.
Jesus will give you rest.
Oh, happy rest, sweet happy rest. Jesus will give you rest. Oh, why won't you come in simple trusting faith? Jesus will give you rest.